That's good. Turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 6 down through to verse number 8. As we've been going along in this study, we've now considered four different messages. We come to the fifth and final message of this series entitled Christian Faithfulness. Christian Faithfulness. In this passage, the Apostle Paul gives testimony at the end of his life concerning his own Christian faithfulness unto God. Throughout his Christian life, he maintained Christian faithfulness, and so he's able to bear testimony to that, give witness to that in the passage. But in so doing, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as included in the Scriptures, it has a lesson for those of us who are not yet at the end of our lives. As we yet look forward to some days into the future, and for all of us, we might say, well, the ones that are younger probably have more to look forward to than those of us who are older. We're never really sure of that, are we? No, sometimes those that are younger are taken in death before those that are older, and we are quite surprised by that. But the natural process of life, our expectation naturally, is that people might live to 60, 70, 80 years of age somewhere in that range. And so those that are younger, generally speaking, we expect have much more to look forward to, and those that are older, a little bit less. But however much time we have remaining, if we're not on our deathbed now, if we're not, as the Apostle Paul wasn't so much on his deathbed because of illness, but was in his, what you call his death cell, his prison cell, where they had pronounced a penalty of death upon him, and he knew his execution was just around the corner. It was just a matter of a few weeks' schedule, and he would be executed, and he was fully aware of that. And so he knew that the time of his Christian life and the time of his Christian ministry had come to its close. And he was looking back over his life, writing to Timothy to encourage him, because Paul's expectation, Timothy being a bit younger, was that Timothy had quite a bit yet to do in his Christian life and in his Christian ministry. And Paul's trying to encourage Timothy to remain faithful in his Christian walk and to remain faithful in his service to the Lord and in his ministry, in his church ministry for the Lord's sake. And involved in that, the apostle gives this testimony not only to bear witness to his own faithfulness, but to encourage Timothy and, being in Scripture, all of us to do the same, to even now be heading in the same direction, to be on this path, to be pressing toward that mark and not veering from this path. And so, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am now ready to be offered." His death was not simply an execution. His death was not simply a martyrdom. His death was part of his service to God, and thus it was an act of worship. "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." My death is just around the corner. "So examining his life, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Christian faithfulness, the Apostle Paul is an example of it. This is recorded in the Scriptures to give us that example, but also to teach us the importance of pursuing this path of Christian faithfulness from wherever we're at the present unto whenever the end of our lives may be, however long that may yet be before us. Christian faithfulness. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would guide now as we pick up this last and final message of this study on Christian faithfulness, that You would help us to have understanding and help us, Lord, to let these truths sink into our hearts to truly stir us and motivate us aright. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first message really was kind of an overview message. We looked at all of the main points. There are three of them. The reality of Christian faithfulness, the reward of Christian faithfulness, and the reason for Christian faithfulness. The reality of Christian faithfulness is revealed to us in verse number 7. And there are three parts to that reality. I have fought a good fight, the apostle says. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Three clear statements that reveal the three aspects of Christian faithfulness. First of all, we need to fight a good fight. And second, we need to finish our course. And third, we need to keep the faith. Now, in the first message, we just touched on those three points and then moved on to the next major point, and that is the reward of Christian faithfulness, and then to the third major point, the reason for Christian faithfulness. In part 2, 3, and 4 of this series, we went back to those three elements that are the reality of Christian faithfulness and looked at them more in depth, a message for each one of them. Fighting a good fight. We need to recognize the warfare. We need to endure the hardness. We need to stand in God's strength. We need to put on God's armor. We need to stand against the devil. We need to be casting down self. Then we considered in the third message that we need to finish our course. That is, we need to be focused on God's will. We need to be laying aside all hindrances. We need to be keeping self in subjection. We need to be pressing toward completion. We need to be running with patience. And we need to be walking with the Lord. And then, our fourth message, we consider just the point, keep the faith. That's where we were last week. And there we learned we need to be growing in the Lord. We need to be growing in the truth. We need to be standing fast in the truth. We need to be not deceived by falsehood. We need to be not drawn away by worldliness. And we need to be contending for the faith. In the first message, we also looked at the second main point, the reward of Christian faithfulness. And we see that in verse number 8. The reward of Christian faithfulness, first of all, reveals to us the tangible reward, a crown of righteousness. Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We see also that this crown of righteousness is given by the approval of the Lord. So a tangible reward, the crown of righteousness, the approval of the Lord, who is the one who might give that crown of righteousness? Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. And so if He gives it, it's because He has righteously judged that we are worthy thereof. And so His approval is displayed and communicated. The righteous judge shall give me at that day. And then we saw also the opportunity for all. And not to me only, Paul says, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Finally, in that first message, we consider the third main point, the reason for Christian faithfulness. And that was really all bound up in the phrase, unto them also that love His appearing. And this morning, I'd like to come back to that truth and expand on it a little bit, looking at other passages of Scripture that reveal the reason, or that is the motivation for Christian faithfulness. There's quite a bit involved in Christian faithfulness if we consider what has already gone before. That we need to fight the good fight and what all is involved in that, as I've already read. Recognize the warfare, endure the hardness, stand in God's strength, put on God's armor, stand against the devil, casting down self. There's quite a bit involved in finish our course, focused on God's will, laying aside hindrances, keeping self in subjection, pressing toward completion, running with patience, walking with the Lord. There's quite a bit involved in keeping the faith unto the very end, growing in the Lord, growing in the truth, standing fast in the truth, not being deceived by falsehood, not drawn away by worldliness, but rather contending for the truth. So what would motivate us? And what does God reveal will motivate us? What kind of motive can sustain our keeping the faith and finishing the course and fighting the good fight? What motive will not only get us started, but sustain us throughout that? And so we come to this truth, and we've considered them already, so I'll review them, but we're going to come to passages that support them here this morning. First of all, we need love for the Lord. And second, living for the Lord's approval. And third, laying up treasure in heaven. So let us consider love for the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Well, the reason we would love His appearing is because we love Him. We love Him and therefore love when He will appear and look forward to when He will appear. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have this truth expanded upon, revealed more fully to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Now I want you to keep your finger there and flip a little bit further in the New Testament to 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. If you notice in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, "The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." You notice this order he gives. The love of Christ constrains us. Our love for him constrains us to live for him. His love for us constrains us to have love for him, which constrains us to live for him. And how did he display that love to us? He died for us. But I want you to tie it here with 1 John chapter 4, verse number 19. It says in 1 John 4, verse 19, "We love him because he first loved us." We love him because he first loved us. Now, if you flip back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, we find this order played out more. If you bring in the 1 John idea, it helps us to see the picture of what is laying out for us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Christ loved us, and his love for us constrains us to love him." The love of Christ, his love for us, constrains us to love him. The love of Christ involves both his love for us and our love for him. But why does his love for us constrain our love for him? Because we love him because he first loved us. See, the whole picture of the love of Christ involves his love for us, which moves us to love him. Understand what I'm saying to you? Now, as we look at the picture, we might say this. If his love for us constrains our love for him, how did he show his love for us? How did he show his love for us? Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, it talks about this, that he loved us and he laid down his life for us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 2, the Word of God specifically makes the statement, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." How did he love us? He loved us by going to the cross and dying on the cross for us. Even so, right in our very passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all." If one died for all, well, did he? Yes, indeed. One did die for all. And so his death for us is his display of his love. He loved us and he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life as a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor unto God. We talk about the Christmas holiday. The Christmas holiday is Jesus Christ coming down out of heaven and being made in the likeness of man, being made in the form of a servant. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he made himself in the form of a servant. It says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why not? Well, because he was equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation and took on himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He made that choice willingly. And so he sacrificed his position in heaven, but that wasn't the greatest sacrifice. That sacrifice of his position in heaven was so that he could go to the sacrifice of the cross. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was Christ's love for us. When we come to the Christmas holiday, certainly it's about God's gift to us, but God's gift to us cost a great deal. God's gift to us cost the sacrificial death and shed blood of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It cost the sacrifice of Jesus Christ laying down His life on the cross as a sacrifice to God, as a sweet-smelling savor for our sins, that we might have life in Him. Amen? Now, most of us here this morning, maybe even all of us here this morning, have a testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come to that place where we say, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I recognize that He's the Savior, and I recognize that I'm worthy of condemnation, and I recognize that He took my condemnation upon Himself on the cross, and that He died there in my place, so that through faith in Him I might be saved. He displayed that love on Calvary, but we've received that love by receiving through faith the salvation that He has to give us. We've passed from death into life. We've received everlasting life, everlasting salvation, everlasting redemption in Him. And so we recognized that love. We see the love of God for us and the love of Christ for us. We say, oh yes, He loved me, He died for me, He saved me from my sins. Well, that love of Christ in His death on the cross should constrain us. What does it mean to constrain someone? What does it mean to constrain someone? You want to come up here and be an illustration for me? You don't? All right. I'll find somebody else. All right, Wesley, you want to come up here and illustrate constraining? All right. I'll let him... Yeah, good luck. Is that what you said? Yeah, I know. Because since he's the bigger of the two of us, I'm going to let him constrain me. All right. Constraining sounds like a bad thing. He doesn't want to get constrained. All right. He wants his freedom. All right. Constrain me. All right. See, constraining means... don't tell me. All right. Constraining means to grab a hold of. Literally, it means to grab a hold of and to tightly lead. So, at the moment, can I go freely wherever I want to go? No. If I try, he'll pick me up off the ground, which is what he likes to do. You know, here it goes. Okay. And that my legs just kind of flop in the wind. Thank you. That's all I needed. Constrain, he didn't have to be all the way around. He could constrain by constraining is what a parent does with a child going through the store, and the little child wants to wander, and the parents say, hold my hand. And how many children are really good about holding the parent's hand? Well, not always. And so, usually, when you say, hold your hand, the parent is the one that has to keep the grip tight. Otherwise, the child will slip away and go do their own thing. In that case, the parent is constraining by force. Usually the word constrain has to do with force. Usually. But what this passage is saying is the constraining that moves us to serve the Lord faithfully, the constraining is by love. And it is His love for us that becomes the rope, the constraint that drives us, that literally makes it so that we don't feel that we have freedom to do anything else. His love for us constrains us. Literally, love becomes the force that constrains us to live for Him. If a husband and wife love each other, that love constrains each other to live a certain way, to act a certain way, to behave a certain way toward each other. Why? Because my wife is stronger than me and will beat me up? Well, some of you might say, yeah, that's exactly what it is. No, it's love for one another that constrains each other to behave in a manner that is pleasant toward one another rather than harsh and mean and cruel and all those things I was accused of in Sunday school, you know. That's what does that. Love. Amen? Well, God loved us, and Jesus Christ loved us, and He died on the cross for us, did He not? Does not that love, that expense of love on His part for us, should that not reach into our heart and grab a hold of our hearts and constrain us to have a love back for Him? Now, His love for us, what did it look like? It looked like Him coming down out of heaven and going to the cross, even the death of the cross. What does our love for Him look like? Well, it says in the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 into verse 15 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all," that's His love for us, "then we're all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." His love for us, He died for us. His love for us, He rose again. His love for us, He gave us life. We were dead in trespasses and sins spiritually, and He gave us newness of life. That's His love for us. So what's our love for Him? That we no longer live for ourselves, but that we live for Him who died for us. That's our love for Him. Look, if you would, at John chapter 14, verse number 21. John 14, verse 21. Then we'll move on to the next point. John 14, verse 21. Christian faithfulness. What really motivates Christian faithfulness? I'll tell you what motivates Christian faithfulness is love. He loved us. Because He first loved us, we love Him. Because we love Him, we live for Him. You know, those believers that are living for themselves and not living for Him, you know what they're showing? They don't love Him. Oh, they loved Him enough to receive salvation from Him. They trusted Him enough to come unto Him for eternal salvation. But day by day by day, they're not living in a love relationship with the Lord. Because a love relationship with the Lord means, because He first loved me on the cross to die for me, rise again and give me newness of life. So I now live for Him with that new life He's given me. I live for Him my whole Christian life throughout. I live for Him in Christian faithfulness day by day by day from now to the end of my life. In John 14, in verse number 21, Jesus Christ said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. He that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Who are the ones that show love for the Lord? Those that learn His commandments and obey them. Those that learn His commandments and obey them. One, if you love the Lord, you will learn His commandments. You will get into His Word. "He that hath my commandments." Well, where do we have His commandments? Where do we have His will revealed to us? Where do we have His ways revealed to us? Where do we have His interests and His purposes for our life? Where are those things revealed to us? In His Word. And so those that love the Lord are those that have His commandments. Those that get into the Word and find out what God wants for their lives. First, love motivates us to get in the Word and learn what is God's will for me. But not just learn what it is. "He it is that loveth me that does two things. He hath my commandments and keepeth them." We learn the will of God from the Word of God. And then we obey the will of God from the Word of God. That is love for God. We love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us by coming to this earth and going to the cross and sacrificing His life and shedding His blood, rising again from the dead and giving newness of life unto all who put faith in Him. That's His love for us. That love for us should motivate our love for Him. And it should motivate daily love. It should motivate moment by moment by moment by moment love. Just as we would expect, a husband and wife shouldn't just display love to one another once a year. Or even once a week. Well, now listen. I'm sure my wife would be so satisfied with this. My husband showed love to me one time this week already, and that's all he needs to do. She comes to me sometime later in the week and says, "Now, do you love me?" "Yes, dear, I love you." "Well, you don't show it." "I did it Monday." Yeah, that's going to make for a good marriage relationship. What do you think, Chuck? No. You don't think that's going to work very well? No. See, my wife expects, and by the way, God set it up this way, my wife, and so I expect as well, that love is reciprocal every day. It's not even one time in the day either. Like, you know, I get up at 9 o'clock, give her a little kiss in the morning. "Good morning, dear. I love you." And then for the rest of the day, I don't have to act like I love her at all. Is that one going to work out? No. No, it's not. No. It needs to be a reciprocal relationship all day long until death do us part. I'm pretty sure that's the way it reads, isn't it? Well, you know, your walk with the Lord is supposed to be the same way. All day long, a reciprocal relationship of love until death do you part. Interestingly enough, all death parts you from is this life and then moves you into the next life and you're still with the Lord. But your whole life long, that's how it's supposed to be. And it's supposed to be motivated. His love for you, your love for Him then motivates. His love for you motivates your love for Him, and your love for Him motivates for you to live for Him. To learn His commandments. To obey His commandments. To live for Him and not for yourself. And you know, if you're going to walk in Christian faithfulness, if you're going to fight the good fight, if you're going to finish your course, if you're going to keep the faith, it's going to happen when you are truly motivated by love for God. Number two, not only love for the Lord, but living for the Lord's approval. So because He loved me, I love Him. But also, I want Him to approve. I want Him to be happy. I want Him to smile down upon what I'm doing and say, "I am happy with you. I approve of what you're doing." Look, if you would, at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. We love His appearing. It's in that 2 Timothy chapter 4 passage where it says we love His appearing. All those that love His appearing. The motive is love, first of all. Love for Him. But it's love for His appearing. Why do we love His appearing? Well, because we love Him. But the second reason we love His appearing is because when He comes, He will bring His reward with Him. And for those who live for Him, there is a reward of His approval on their lives. In that very passage, the approval is that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to them, to give to Paul and anyone else who walks in Christian faithfulness on that day. He will show His approval. And if you want His approval, you need to live for it. We live in a time now, and yeah, I'm going to get on a little bit of a soapbox here for a moment, but I want you to understand something, that the Lord our God does not believe this system. We live in a time where everybody gets approval just by participating. They call them participation trophies and participation this, that, and the other things. It doesn't matter if they do well or not. It doesn't matter if they're, you know, as long as they signed up on the dotted line that they're part of the team. They don't have to show up for practice. They don't have to be faithful at anything. At practice, they don't have to do anything really. Run laps. Well, these ones don't really want to run laps, so they walk them. And then, since everybody else that runs the five laps can run all five of them in the time that this one walks one, and everybody else doesn't want to just stand around and wait for them to do the other four. They just let them go. But at the end of the season, the ones that gave their all and they were faithful, they were at every practice and they sweat and they toiled and they worked hard in every game, they get a participation trophy. And the lazy one who showed up to only half the practices and only did a quarter of the work required at the practice got a participation trophy too. That's not the way it's going to work with the Lord. It's not. The Lord's a righteous judge. And He's going to give His reward to those that are faithful, not to those that are unfaithful. If you're unfaithful, then He's not going to give a reward. If you're faithful, then He'll give you a reward. And that's really what fighting the good fight and finishing the course and keeping the faith is about. Being faithful. So the Lord tells us here in Titus chapter 2 and in verse number 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." That is Christian faithfulness there described in this passage, that we need to deny ungodliness, that we need to deny worldly lusts, that we need to live soberly, that we need to live righteously, that we need to live godly, that we need to do it throughout our whole life in this world. That's Christian faithfulness as revealed in the terminology of this context. What motivated it? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God in the sacrifice of Christ and the salvation provided through Him. His love for us motivates our love for Him. And because we love Him, we learn His commandments and we live for Him. Amen? And so it's revealed here. This is Christian faithfulness. But now look, verse 13. Specifically, we have a second motive given. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He died with the objective, He died with the intention to redeem us from iniquity and to purify us unto good works. He intended that we be purified unto a zealous Christian life of godliness and good works, of living soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. You could connect them if you would at the end of verse 14 where it says that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Tie that back to verse number 12, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Iniquity is defined in this context as ungodliness and worldly lusts. He redeemed us from that. But where it says that He also intended to purify unto Himself a peculiar people. So redeem us from sin and purify us unto Himself to live for Him. He describes it there as zealous of good works. What good works? Well, tie back to verse number 12 in the context. Living soberly, living righteously, living godly in this present world. That's what good works are in this context. Soberly, righteously, godly. And He wants us to be zealous of that. Why? What motivates it? Well, first, the love of God, the grace of God, verse number 11. The sacrifice of Christ in the love and grace of God, verse 14, who gave Himself for us. But second, and that is living for the Lord's approval, is found in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for His glorious appearing. Why are we looking for His glorious appearing? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. 1 Peter 1, verse number 7. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 actually is talking about the trying of our faith. It says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Why would we be looking forward to the appearing of Jesus Christ? We're looking forward because there our purified faith, our living for the Lord, our Christian faithfulness will be found unto praise and honor and glory. Unto His praise and honor and glory, and under the praise and honor and glory that He will share with us. Look, if you would, at Matthew 16. Matthew 16. This is talking about His approval. When I get all three passages together, we'll tie them together and show the progression. Matthew 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, if any man will come after Me, let him deny himself. Remember what Titus said? Titus said that the grace of God that hath been revealed unto all men teacheth us to deny worldliness and ungodly lust. Jesus here says that's denying self. And to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. That's what Jesus says, that we take up our cross and follow Him. If any man will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Walk after Me, live for Me. 2 Corinthians said that they don't live unto themselves, but they live unto Him who died for them. Verse 25, for whosoever shall save his life, that's living for himself, shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for My sake, that's living for Him who died for us, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, looking for that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That our faith may be found in the praise and honor and glory at His appearing. Here's what it says. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Here's what the passages before us are saying. They're saying this. As you live your Christian life, certainly what we've already learned is you look back to His love for you. He died on the cross. He showed love. By the way, every day He continues to show love. It's not always easy sometimes to see that. Even the passage we read in the Psalms, when there's a time of great struggle, it seems like, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? But even in the midst of that Psalm, the psalmist went on to say, but I know that You are there. And I know that You deliver, and I will trust in You. However, His love for us constrains our love for Him. His love for us, His sacrifice, His death on the cross, He gives us newness of life. He sustains that life throughout our Christian life. We love Him by living for Him, learning His commandments and obeying them. But in so doing, we also look forward. So we look back, but we also look forward. We're looking unto that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking forward. And why are we looking forward to that time? We're looking forward because when He returns, He will bring His reward with Him, and He will reward us according to our works. What are those works? Well, He'll reward us according to the context. He'll reward us according to our faithfulness, according to whether we denied ourselves and took up our cross and followed Him, according to whether or not we denied ungodliness and worldly lusts and lived soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. He'll reward us according as we live for Him and not for self. He'll reward us according to the purifying of our faith, whether it truly is found unto praise and honor and glory through faithfulness. You see, I don't just live for Him because I love Him. I also live for Him looking forward because I'm looking forward to that day of His approval. You see, the day of His appearing can also be the day of His approval if you'll live in Christian faithfulness. Many a child grows up doing what they do through the younger years, especially trying to get mom and or dad to approve of them. Not all children grow up in a home where that approval is easily given. But brethren, we also are in a home, a household, living for the Father, living for the Lord. And we have to live for their approval. And we can indeed get their approval. Could God pick at us all the time about every little thing? Sure. But if we walk in Christian faithfulness, when that day finally comes, He will reward that faithfulness. Do you want His approval? Then you need to live for it. And if you're motivated to live for His approval, if you're motivated for that approval, you'll live for Him. Number three, not only are we motivated for Christian faithfulness by love for the Lord and living for the Lord's approval, but by laying up treasure in heaven, recognizing that treasure on the earth is useless, worthless, vain and empty. But that treasure in heaven is what truly lasts. In Matthew chapter 6, we're familiar with the passage, I'm sure. As soon as I mention treasure in heaven, it comes to mind. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. Why not? Well, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, because treasure on the earth doesn't last. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, because treasure in heaven does last. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. By the way, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4. 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Also talking about the matter of laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. The instruction is given, if ye then be risen with Christ, you've trusted Christ, you've received His love for you, you now have life in Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. In fact, this passage ties all three of our motives together. His love for us and our love for Him. He says in verse number 3 and 4, for you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, living for His approval at His appearing, found at the end of verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. But also laying up treasure in heaven. Verse 2, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. You see, here now we have this third motive given to us. The first motive is love for God. Looking back to what He has done for us and saying, He loved me first, therefore I love Him back. And loving Him back means living in Christian faithfulness. I look forward. I look forward to the second motive. I look forward to His appearing. And at His appearing, if I've walked in Christian faithfulness, He will publicly express approval. And I desperately desire for the Lord to show His approval on my life. Therefore, I walk and live in Christian faithfulness. But there's the third motive, and the third motive is the motive of now. The third motive, I'm looking into heaven now and saying, my treasure is laid up there, not here. I'm not trying to build up treasure here. I'm not focused on a treasure here. I'm focused on a treasure there. I'm seeing where Christ sitteth at the right hand of the Father right now, recognizing that whatever is laid up there with Him at the right hand of the Father will last forever. But whatever is laid up next to me at my side here on the earth now will last but a short time. May not even last my whole lifetime. How many treasures? Just the other day, I had one of these. You talk about treasure. This is kind of a little knick-knack, but some of you may know that I like to collect eagle figurines and things like that. Some of you may know, some of you may not. I have some nice ones. I have some that are no longer as nice as they once were. If you've ever collected anything over time, you realize that given some time, some of the really nice ones don't look as nice anymore because what happens? Well, they do get old, but there's something specific that tends to happen over time. Little pieces break off. And so I have some, they're still there, but little tips of wings are missing. The beak is missing. A claw is missing. Finally, somebody's cleaning along, or the boys are playing in the room, and one comes off, and it's not just missing a few pieces of a wing or a beak or a claw, but now it's in little pieces. You can attempt to glue it back together, or you can just say, time to sweep it up and dump it in the trash. See, treasures on the earth don't last. Given time, they get chips and they get dull and they get old and they become corrupted in one form or another, and eventually they break and shatter and they're just time for the trash. But treasure in heaven, that's altogether different. Treasure in heaven will last for eternity. 2 Peter chapter 3, our last passage. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14. You see, the things on the earth, they don't last. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 14, the Word of God says, seeing then that all these things, the things of the earth, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall... wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be, right now, found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. What is He saying? He's saying a recognition that the treasures of earth will not last should motivate us to live for eternity, for the new heaven, for the new earth, for the treasure that goes on forever. Love for the Lord, living for the Lord's approval, laying up treasure in heaven. These are the true motives of Christian faithfulness. These are the biblical motives of Christian faithfulness. If you look for them, they may not be worded in precisely those phrases, but if you look for them, they are all throughout the New Testament. Why live for the Lord? Why live for the Lord? Over and over again, you'll find one of these three or a combination of these three given. Looking back to what He's done for you in love on the cross. Looking forward to the reward that He will grant, the approval He will express at His coming. And looking upward to the treasure laid in heaven which lasts forever, as opposed to the treasure on the earth which does not last, maybe even through a lifetime, but certainly will not last forever. Where's our focus? That is our motive. Wherein we are focused, we reveal our motive and our priorities. If we're focused on what the Lord has done and the reward the Lord will give and the treasure of heaven for eternity, we'll live like it. But if we're focused on the things of the earth, well, we'll live like that too. What motivates Christian faithfulness? Looking to the cross, looking to the coming, looking to Him who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to have the right look, the right focus, the right motive, the right priority, so that we may indeed walk and live in Christian faithfulness every day unto the end. Fighting the good fight, finishing our course and keeping the faith. Lord, we come not only to the holiday of Christmas, but within a week and a half to the new year. What level of Christian faithfulness has there been this past year? Have we grown more and more? Or if we slid backward and away from God? Where are we at in our walk of Christian faithfulness? Or maybe it's just unfaithfulness. Lord, I pray, prick our hearts or encourage our hearts, depending on where indeed we are in that walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.